Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Once again, gathered around God's Word. I wish more people did that. I wish more people were inclined. I wish that more people felt the driving need to understand God's Word, because that really is the answer to all of the false religion, all of the things that the church has done wrong, all of the tradition that has creeped into our normal worship. If we all spent more time focusing on God's Word, all of that would go away. But the Bible tells us that won't actually happen. People will continue to fall away, and that will happen all the way until Jesus comes back and corrects all of that. That's fine. That's His will. In the meantime, how about we together study more about Him, learn more about Him, get to know Him because we love Him. Let's get to know the one that we love so much together as we study His Word. It's our best source. It's not our only source. We have the Holy Spirit. We have each other, but the Word of God really is our primary source of getting to know God. So make sure that you're with us each week, twice a week now, as we try to study more and more in His Word. Old Testament, one part of the week, New Testament, another part of the week. So we are in the book of Romans here this week. We are studying still in the first chapter, still in the first verse. We're going to get started again in this letter to the Romans. Let's read that opening sentence again. Romans 1:1. Actually, we're going to read that opening sentence that actually, believe it or not, spans seven verses. The first sentence in the letter to the Romans goes all the way through the first seven verses. We'll read those first seven verses here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like few other writers in human history, Paul sure can pack a lot into one sentence. These first seven verses are as good a summary of the Christian faith as I think I've ever read. We're going to be here for a while. So far, we've talked about the name Paul goes by. In case you think that's a waste of time, let me again point out how important it is to know Paul's backstory. His life before conversion set the stage for his value to us all the way down to our very day and right up until the Lord appears in the sky on his way back to finish the job. Knowing Paul is Paul but hasn't always been Paul is part of the reason the Christian church got off the ground in those early decades following our Lord's resurrection. No time to cover all of that again. Now, let's talk about the next statement in this first verse. Paul, formerly Saul, calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're only even a little familiar with the things we teach in this ministry, then you know that this is a topic that we have covered in the past quite thoroughly. And we do so because nothing is so important. Listen to me. Nothing is so important in the Christian life as knowing your place with God. There are just some things we never want you to forget. There are some things that Paul never wants you to forget. Now, as important as this verse is, it's actually mistranslated. Well, let me put it this way. There could be a better way to translate it. The English word servant isn't strong enough. Servant doesn't adequately render what Paul was saying originally. Of course, this isn't a criticism per se. When the King James was written, the word servant may have been a good choice. No doubt the translators felt it would properly invoke the correct imagery in the mind of the reader. In fact, we know from history that being a servant during the late 16th and into the early 17th century when this edition was published was quite a bit different than it is today. The word servant carried a different meaning then. Being a servant today is nothing like it was in those days. Therefore, as I said, I'm not complaining. Maybe I'm just calling for an update. In fact, I'm sure most contemporary Bible scholars agree, but we haven't really seen much change yet. Every time a new English language translation comes out, it still uses the word servant. And that impacts the meaning of this verse. Listen, I'm convinced that if Paul wrote this letter here in the 21st century, he would not have used the word servant. But unfortunately, the word servant remains. Now, I must say, I'm not really surprised by that. The original intent of verse 1, the original message of verse 1 is not very popular. People don't want to think they have this type of relationship to Jesus. They want someone who will be a servant to them. If we preach that Jesus will bind himself to us or as our property, well then fine. That will fill your church and satisfy the crowds. They'll love that message. Scholars would gladly change the Bible to reflect that delusion. But if we want to accurately convey what Paul thought of himself with respect to Jesus, we would have to use a much more expressive word. Most of you regulars know precisely what word I'm speaking of, don't you? In fact, most lovers of truth and of the New Testament, especially Paul's portion of it, do. The original Greek word is doulos, and it doesn't mean servant. If Paul wanted to communicate the idea of servant as we use the word servant today, there were several other Greek words he could have used. Now, we won't get into that here, but there are Greek words that would better translate into the English word and modern concept of servant. But none of those words are used here because they wouldn't have accurately characterized what Paul was trying to say. Paul didn't choose those other words. Again, the word he did use is doulos. In fact, let me read you a few definitions of this word from various dictionaries. Now, why are we going to so much trouble? Well, hopefully that question will be answered through this next little exercise. First, let's read from the venerable standard of all biblical scholarship, Strong's Hebrew and Greek Dictionary. Quote, doulos, a slave, literally or figuratively, involuntarily or voluntarily, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense, listen to this, of subjection or subserviency. Now, you tell me, have you ever heard the word subjection or a subserviency from the pulpit of your church? I never heard it from mine. Listen, it's long been my goal to get anyone who will listen to know their true relationship to Christ. Long ago, I grew tired of people who like to play church, who dare to call themselves Christian, without having the slightest clue as to what that means. I feel like reading from Strong's again. Doulos, the word that Paul used to describe himself. Doulos, a slave, literally or figuratively, involuntarily or voluntarily, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection or subserviency. Shock on the face of the listeners. Well, that's pretty strong. That's pretty harsh. You know what? Maybe James Strong, the author of the Strong's Hebrew and Greek Dictionary, maybe he was just a little too conservative. Maybe he was just trying to please those mid-19th century Bible thumpers with an over-the-top rendering. Maybe he was only trying to make a point and that the truth is, you know, a little bit further to the left. All right, let's see. Let's read from the Muntz Concise Greek English Dictionary. Bill Muntz is a very well-respected contemporary, meaning today. He's alive today. He's still an important Greek scholar today. His dictionary states this. Listen, quote, doulos is a male slave. Doesn't get any exact than that. But then he adds, I suppose for, well, I'm not going to guess. And then he adds, or servant of various degrees. He finishes the definition by stating that this applies to one, quote, pledged or bound to serve. Now, I think that last part is very important. In fact, the word doulos comes from the primary Greek verb dio, which means to bind or to be in bonds. You know what that means, right? You know what bonds are. Bonds are referring to things like chains, shackles, handcuffs, leg irons. The very word doulos carries with it an image of a slave being bound. To bind someone, listen to me, to bind someone means to put their movement under your total control, whether literally or figuratively. Friends, if you've hired a servant lately and you feel like you can put them in chains to get the work done, well, let's just say the law may be a-coming soon. The use of the word doulos is very evocative and specific. Let me read one more definition. This time we'll consult Spyros Zodiades, another contemporary, though no longer with us, Greek scholar of great renown. Dr. Zodiades' often referenced complete word study dictionary states under the entry for doulos, quote, a slave, servant, spoken of involuntary service, especially, or for example, a slave as opposed to a free man. Now, that's clear, I think, but he too adds to his definition, and I actually like this addition. He says that doulos also means, quote, metaphorically spoken of voluntary service, a servant, implying obedience, devotion. Now, if I may, I'd like to say this is a perfect compromise between this idea of slave versus servant. The slavery that Paul speaks of, the slavery that he associates himself with, is one that must be born out of choice. We as Christians must choose to be douloi, which is the plural of doulos. We must choose to be douloi of Jesus Christ because that's the heart of our relationship. Yes, I know John Calvin would argue with me, as would many others, including many men who I deeply respect. But I must say, listen to me, salvation is a love thing. Salvation is based on love. Christ's love to the Father's love to us, and our love to the Father and to Christ. This is a great mystery. Now, and I admit that I'm more Calvinist than I let on, but there just happens to be a whole lot of choosing going on in the Gospels, and this applies to our bondage to our Lord. He is our master, literally our master in the slave master sense in a real way. But it's a matter of choice, I believe. It is, as Spyros Zodiades says, a voluntary service, a voluntary slavery. But that's where the dissimilarity to all other forms of slavery ends. All other aspects of the institution of slavery are preserved in our relationship to our good master, except that ours is voluntary. But there's more. Let's read our subject verse again, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant, a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, this is an incredibly rich statement. At the moment, we're trying to get a clearer idea of why Paul called himself a doulos, a servant, a slave. As we've already discovered, this is not as obvious as it may at first appear. Now, part of the problem, I believe, is cultural. The world is quite a bit different today than it was in Paul's day, radically different, as a matter of fact. The societal roles are especially different. Servants and slaves in Paul's day were found at all levels of government and society. Some slaves, some douloi, even became wealthy leaders of men while still being considered the property of someone else. And very often, the interaction between different positions in the government, for example, blurred the lines of slave and master, at least in our view, in our cultural view, in our view as we looked back. You see, in the ancient East, kings ruled with absolute power, and the relationship between the monarch and his courtiers was very nearly the same as a slave and master. Therefore, to be a slave in this sense also carries with it a dignity and an honor and a great deal of authority, even over free men. Now, perhaps this is the best fit for what Paul is describing here in verse 1. As we said before, the members of the church at Rome had not met Paul yet. And as far as we know, this was the only communication they had received from him up to this point. So he is establishing with them his credibility before he even gets started. Listen, he doesn't want anyone picking up this letter and thinking, who's this bozo? And why does he think he can send us this gibberish? The early church was nothing like we know of today. Local churches, by and large, ran independently. There was really no central leadership to speak of. And this became a bit of a problem from time to time in the early going. Every convert was a new convert, so guidance was needed and greatly appreciated from those who had experience and authority. Well, in this first sentence, Paul is letting those Roman converts know that he's their guy. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Yes, Paul was calling himself a slave, but he was saying he was a very special slave under the employ of the King of Kings. That's exactly what those Roman Christians needed, as well as every other Christian in the world. Someone of authority, someone with influence that knew what he was talking about. And what's more, this was a position that Paul loved. Nothing was more amazing to him than this. You know, reading through his epistles, you just can't help but to pick up on his wonder, astonishment, and joy at being the slave of such a master as this. Nonetheless, what Paul is trying to convey here at the outset is that the contents of this letter carry a great deal of weight. What he has to say is important as any other royal decree. He wants it known that he's speaking on behalf of his master, who is none other than Jesus himself. But you know, that was always an uphill battle. Wherever Paul went, this was a struggle for him. The constant problem Paul had to face was the well-known, often mentioned fact that he was not a member of that inner circle at the very beginning. Paul wasn't even Paul in the days that Jesus walked the earth. He was still that devout Jew Saul, who may have been even among those who opposed and resisted the teaching of our Lord during his ministry here on earth. We know he was that afterwards for a while. But what was his attitude as Jesus was spreading that gospel himself while he was here? J. Vernon McGee is convinced that Paul, that Saul, was actually at the crucifixion as one of those who were jeering and mocking and sticking out their bottom lips at Jesus as he was dying. Of course, Paul was, by the time this letter arrived in Rome, a convert, but that's sort of the point, because so were those he was writing to. Some may have wondered, and not just at Rome, but throughout the early Christian world, they may have wondered who this guy was and why anyone should listen to him. After all, he's no different than we were. What makes him so special? So just about everywhere he went, he had to spend some time convincing the crowd that he wasn't just any old convert. I'm Paul. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That title at least made people pause and pursue the matter. Now, one more point to make about this servant of Jesus Christ business. I love what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says here. I'll just read it, because paraphrasing a preacher like Martin Lloyd-Jones is a lot like pinch-hitting for Miguel Cabrera. Dr. Lloyd-Jones was the one-time pastor of Westminster Chapel, not Westminster Keith Cathedral, not Westminster Abbey, Westminster Chapel, the same Westminster Chapel once pastored by another of my pulpit heroes, G. Campbell Morgan. This is what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this opening verse of the letter to the Romans. Quote, Take then this first phrase, a servant of Jesus Christ. That is who I am, says the apostle, and that is what I am. Now, if you go through his epistles, you will find that this is his characteristic way of describing himself. He thinks of himself instinctively in terms of this blessed person, as if to say, the most important thing about this man, Paul, who's writing to you, is that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever else they might know or not know about him, whatever else they might remember or forget, he was anxious that they should at once think of this blessed person who had become the center of Paul's life. Still quoting, Paul's whole being revolved around this person, and he could not think of himself apart from him. Unquote. To Paul, that's all he was, and that's all he cared to be. I am a slave, but one who is under the direct authority of the king. Now, not just any slave, but a slave on a mission, a sent mission in the service of the crown. And that, by the way, is what an apostle is. An apostle is one who has been sent on an assignment, a very important assignment. And that's where we'll pick it up next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.